Homily 71, Feast of the Holy Angels. O Lord, in the sight of angels, I will sing your praises. Now you know Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen, Comet, Cupid, Donner and Blitzen, but do you recall the most famous reindeer of all, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Also, people my age and even younger can easily name Snow White's seven dwarfs. Bashful, Doc, Dopey, Grumpy, Happy, Sleepy, and Sneezy. I embody them all. Now, can you name the archangels? Michael, of course, Gabriel, Raphael, and poor Uriel usually gets left out. In my youth, the Mass preface listed the seven choirs of angels: the seraphim, the cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, powers, principalities, archangels, and angels. And for good measure, let's toss in personal guardian angels. I take angels seriously because of their frequency in scripture, tradition, and the liturgy. I'm personally quite attracted to the gospel scenes in which the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she will give birth to the Savior. How moved I was when my eyes fell on Fra Angelico's famous Annunciation painting in Florence. I like the angel who warned Joseph about impending harm to Jesus. The angel who ministered to Jesus after his testing by Satan in the desert. And the angel who strengthened Jesus during his agony in the garden. I am also especially fond of Jesus instructing his disciples not to despise children because their angels always see the face of God in heaven. And as a Jesuit, I appreciate Ignatius of Loyola's frequent admonition to contemplate how I am standing before God our Lord and of his angels and of the saints interceding for me. That said, as an aside, I enjoy the comic strip Rose is a Rose that sometimes focuses on the child Pasquale. It is intriguing guardian angel. And I made room in grammar school, my classroom seat, for my guardian angel. That was standard procedure. Of course, there is something to the complaint that our age makes it difficult to believe in the triune God, the God-man Jesus, let alone angels. Nevertheless, I have long been fascinated by the church's emphasis on our social nature, that life here and the afterlife comprise our relationships not only with God, but also with the entire communion of saints, angels included, and all creation, animals, insects, rivers, oceans, mountains, and so forth. All creation praises and will praise God. Moreover, if science has made it highly likely that life exists on other planets, I find the existence of angels more than plausible. When one Jesuit challenged my belief and devotion to angels, I asked him if he said the Mass of the Holy Angels, the Mass of the Guardian Angels, and if he noticed how often angels appear in the overall liturgy. The law of prayer is the law of belief. Sounds better in Latin. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The exterior of Boston College's lovely Gothic old library has 10 angelic representations. The exterior of the exquisite Gothic building in which I live features 27 angels. Our magnificent chapel has 62 angels, some of remarkable artistic beauty. The rotunda in another splendid building, Gasson Hall, contains an imposing statue of Michael the Archangel stepping on Satan's head. When asked about the statue, I tell people that Michael is really stepping on a Jesuit's head. The representations point beyond themselves to the spiritual beings who are a sign of the mysterious wonder and holiness of God, whom they praise without ceasing, and of a creation far more mysterious than our overly materialistic world considers it to be. Now, belief in angels came to permeate medieval Christian society as deeply as belief in evolution steeps ours. How ironic. The contemporary mind focuses on apes to understand human nature, the medieval mind on seraphic and cherubic angels to better understand the human spirit. Medieval theology enabled the shift from the monastic to the scholastic view of angels. The monks saw themselves in terms of the angels and studied them to lead a deeper spiritual life. That the angels strengthen Christians in times of trial, illuminate their minds, and inflame their wills, seem to correspond to the threefold mystical path of purgation, illumination, and union. The angelic hierarchies did provide some of the language and concepts used for expressing the mystics' often intense and unmediated experiences of God. The scholastics also linked their speculation to the spiritual needs of the faithful, but they did so with great theological precision and subtlety. I like this. For them, the angels are stoics in affection, except during the crucifixion. Aristotelians in epistemology and metaphysics, and Neoplatonists in their hierarchy of being and illumination. Few people think about this. However, one must not overlook the social political consequences of angelology. Because of the atemporal, hierarchic nature of the angels, they became the ideal models of the stability and harmony that should exist in society, religious orders, the church, and the state. If scripture teaches that the church is to judge the angels, and that the angels are above secular rulers, then the church is above secular rulers and can judge them. Thus, a belief in angels that at one time had incredible political consequences. The historical role of the angels, especially of those found in the biblical book of Revelation, sometimes laid the ground for the revolutionary ecclesiastical movements and even military activity. The Franciscans understood both St. Francis of Assisi and themselves in terms of the angels. This led them to ask if they were to lead the church into Joachim of Fiore's Age of the Holy Spirit, into the age of seraphic contemplation, into an age of a transformed or even replaced church. The cult of the warrior Saint Michael, the archangel, helped to Christianize the Crusades, played a prominent role in the often violent conversion of the Nordic people. Moreover, as emphasis shifted from Michael the Archangel to the Virgin Mary, social values became more important than military ones. Theology, its concomitant practices, often do have consequences. When confronted with the often sarcastic derision of those who ask me how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, I reply, it depends on whether they are dancing cheek to cheek or square dancing, doing ballet or doing the hokey pokey. Do contemporary scientists face similar ridicule for figuring out to the billionth of a millimeter every movement and position in the dance of the electrons? Have you ever asked how many people's thoughts can be concentrated upon a particular pin at the same time? In any case, the medieval question was concerned not only with the angel's relationship to matter, but especially it was a debating exercise. It was a word game in much the same way that the BBC's excellent My Word program would take a well-known sentence and transform it into something rather amusing. So in some sense, it was a form of entertainment, and we have many examples of that. Keep this in mind, too. I remember an issue of a serious philosophical journey not many years ago that was dedicated, the entire issue, it was dedicated to the question, does it rain between the drops? Depends on whose angel is being gored. So I conclude now with one of the divine praises. Praises I often pray. Blessed be God in his angels and in his saints.